I wonder if you've heard the one about the pastor who was visiting different Sunday school classes during the Sunday school hour, hoping to find that there's lots of wonderful things being learned during that time. And she sat in on a class of sixth grade boys. And so as she sat and she listened, she decided after a while she would quiz them. Okay? So who knocked down the walls of Jericho? She asked. The two boys answered, "Pastor, we don't know who it was, but it wasn't us. We're sure of that." Surprised a little bit by their lack of biblical knowledge, she turned to the teacher and said, "Now, what do you think of that answer?" Teacher reflected, "Well, I've known both boys since they were little, and they've always been honest. If they said they didn't do it, I believe them." A bit more dismayed, she walked out of the classroom and found herself face to face with the lay leader. She recounted the story. "I was just in the sixth grade boys' class and asked who knocked down the walls of Jericho, and two students held up their hands and said it wasn't us. And the teacher said, if they said that, I believe them." The lay leader interrupted the pastor right there and said, "Now, pastor, don't fuss about who did it. We'll fix the walls and we'll take it right out of the general fund." Don't you wonder exactly what our children are learning in Sunday school? My hunch is this is no reflection on their Sunday school teachers. Well, this morning, we begin a new sermon series for the fall. All I ever needed to know, I learned in kindergarten and Sunday school. I'm borrowing this title from the noted author Robert Fulghum, who made it quite famous with his book. Fulghum is actually a minister and a prolific author. The series, though, is a little bit more than a lighthearted look at the system of education. In fact, it's a chance for you and I to take an integral look at the kind of discipleship that we're called to live out in our relationships with others. God, who calls us beyond just societal niceties to a faithful and disciplined life. Now, I have to say, before you all tell me, I realize that some of you didn't go to kindergarten. Kindergarten has never been a compulsory part of our educational system, and it is wonderful as a way of emotional, social, and academic learning, but not currently required. And I also realize we have a number of kindergarten teachers among us who could tell us exactly what is taught in kindergarten. But this morning, more than the alphabet and shapes and numbers learned in the classroom, I'm hoping to talk a little bit about God's way. Those rules that are not just developed out of the Common Core and academic standards, but that show us how to interact with one another. All the way back in the 50s, not the 1950s, but the 5050s, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Rome. Prolific theological treatise about how to understand God and how to relate to one another. He also gave us this list of do's and do-nots that Margie read for us this morning. Paul reminded us that the way we treat one another matters. The way that we treat one another also reflects our own understanding of who God is and who God calls us to be. When we disregard one another, we are disregarding God's very creation. when we value ourselves above the people we come into contact with, we are flouting the fullness of God's handiwork. The ways in which we engage one another probably say more about our theology than anything you and I could say or any of the beliefs that we could espouse. Now, I think that Paul's laundry lists of do and do not can be a bit overwhelming. In just 13 verses, he lists 26 commands of what exactly love, both the agape, unconditional kind of love, and the phileo, brother-sister kind of love, should look like. How are we supposed to contribute to the needs of others, extend hospitality to strangers, and live in harmony with people, well, that we don't always like? Or perhaps you and I assume that we've already figured this out. Those are basics. We learned them in kindergarten. We already know how to take care of that. Like the pastor checking in Sunday school, let's take stock. When we decide we don't have to wait our turn at a four-way stop at traffic, we've made a theological declaration that our worth is more important than the other three cars who are waiting their turn. When we determine that someone is not even worth our time, perhaps we've become haughty, claiming more than we ought. When we fill our time with only those we know well and those people who seem to like us just fine, I wonder if we haven't missed God's invitation to engage with justice. Now, how are we supposed to understand this kind of justice? Moving from our kindergarten understanding of fairness to a full-blown justice, justice and equality are not the same thing. Fairness expects a consistent application, whereas justice takes into account the needs and the gifts of each one of us as an individual. I think you've always known this. There was always someone playing baseball in the schoolyard who the pitcher moved a little bit closer in towards and pitched underhanded to. And there was always someone in the class who needed just a little bit of help reaching the water fountain from their stature. There was always someone the teacher needed to spend just a little bit more time with. I think that is a glimpse of the God that you and I serve as a God of justice. Throughout the biblical narrative, throughout history, God has always been on the side of those in need, the least, the last, and the lost, the powerless, and the misaligned. Martin Luther King Jr. was known to have said that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends at the elbow towards justice. God's justice that includes all people, not just those that you and I would choose to spend our Friday evenings with, but all of God's people. God's justice is not just about making sure we all get a swing on the playground, but that we all have an opportunity to be fed, to be sheltered, to be clothed, and to be loved. God's justice is not punitive, but restorative. On this Labor Day weekend, I find myself thinking about those of us who labor day in and day out for the production of food that they can't afford, for supplies that they can't use, for homes that have just priced them right out of the market, and for goods that are seemingly unattainable. The Archbishop of Brazil, Dom Cumbre of Brazil, was known to say, "When I feed the poor, people call me a saint. But when I ask why are they hungry anyway, people call me a communist." Labor Day itself was the result of people valuing an individual over what they were producing. Do you know how Labor Day began? Labor Day began out of a strike of the Pullman Railroad. President Cleveland had signed a law only 6 days after the strike had ended. There was such disregard for humanity in the midst of that strike that the President of the United States decided it was important to value humanity. In the earliest days, it wasn't Labor Day Monday for shopping and closing of pools, but Labor Day Sunday, where you were to gather on a Sunday morning in worship and be reminded that God's justice was not just for those who made it through the doors of the church, but for those who had to work that very Sunday morning. Labor Day reminds us that you and I, we labor together. We can't achieve it independent of others. That is, that we earn our bread from the table and that which feeds our souls. Both of those we labor for. Justice, God's justice, rights the wrongs and restores an equal balance of goods in the way we treat one another. So these are indeed the lessons you and I learned, the basic lessons of kindergarten, and yet they're difficult ones. In our gospel lesson, Jesus calls the disciples who've been walking with him for 3 years. They've been learning and they've been asking questions, teaching and healing and helping engage in Jesus' particular way of ministry. And yet it's shocking when Jesus says, "If you want to be my followers, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." I think that you and I have beatified the cross a little bit. The one that we wear around our neck is not the same as the rough wooden cross that Jesus was referring to, those instruments of torture and execution. We wear instead those beautiful gold crosses which catch the sunlight as it glistens by. Perhaps it misses part of the challenge of following Jesus. I wonder if you've heard a story about 9 nanas. 35 years ago, there were 9 women who gathered together for a weekly bridge game and found themselves in the midst of this bridge game reflecting on the way that Mama and Papa had taken care of their mother when she had died. Mama, it was said, would read in the newspaper someone had died and send them a cake, whether she knew them or not, simple as that, to put a smile on their face. These women, in reflection, decided they could do something as well. So they decided instead of getting their laundry done, they would take that money, do their laundry themselves, and use it to make cakes, special pound cakes, to share. Now, they began eavesdropping at beauty salons and grocery stores, and when someone mentioned it was a difficult time, they'd pull together, offer anonymous help, and complete the help with a cake. They'd meet at 4 a.m. in secret to prepare these cake and clip coupons to save money from their own budgets. Over the last 35 years, these nine nanas have contributed nearly $1 million worth of happiness to their local community in Georgia. Now, that doesn't mean that they aren't busy. That doesn't mean they aren't helping their own families. And sometimes they just pull out the phone book and send off pound cakes to complete strangers. And if one of these nanas saw someone at the grocery store in need, the story goes it wasn't unusual for them to start filling a stranger's cart with just the kind of food that helps a family to grow. In the newspaper article, they wrote, "Not everyone was as lucky as we were to have Mama and Papa to take care of us, to fix all of our wrongs." Playing fairly might be sharing a ball on the playground, but I wonder if it isn't a lot more than that for you and I. There are opportunities right in front of us to be the hand that God uses for God's justice, to share with those who could just use a little help to fix the wrongs that they find themselves in. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.